very much.
All right. You turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. So much of the book of Proverbs is an invitation to wisdom. And this is one of the chapters that highlights wisdom in her own right. Proverbs chapter 9 says this, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." I'm going to take a moment. Mike Falk, would you stand and pray?
Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house today. I pray that our hearts would be right with the Holy Ghost. I pray that we would have power on the pastor as he brings forth the message, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that today that they would be broken before a holy God. They realize that they're lost, that they need to reconcile with you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So wisdom hath built her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars, and she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. Now imagine a feast back in these days with someone who's got a big old house and pillars holding porches up and such, and preparing to meet people, and their servants have brought in grapes, and they've crushed them, and they've mingled their wine, and killed beasts, and they're ready to bring people in and have a feast. This is a time of feasting. When the angels came and visited Abraham, immediately they sent and fetched a calf, and cooked it and ate it, and it's a big thing to have a feast like that. Well, wisdom has spread a feast. Wisdom has a house furnished, and wisdom calls and prepares and says, look, I have a place you're allowed to come to. You're allowed to come to this place. And it goes on and it says, verse 3, she has set forth her maiden. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Simple Simon met a pieman going to the fair. Said Simple Simon to the pieman, let me taste your ware. And, Simple, in English literature and of old in England, was somebody who just no sophistication of thought. The rube, coming out of the countryside, doesn't really know what's going on. Movies are made, Ma and Pa Kettle and Jethro Bodine of the Beverly Hillbillies and such of that simple person. And what'd you learn in school today, Jethro? I learned pi r squared. Jeb, that pi are round, its cakes are square, And we laugh at that kind of simplicity and people who don't know much. But the thing is, happy is the person who recognizes that in themselves.
Yes.
Happy is that person. I've often learned that the person who maybe doesn't understand city finances and how international capitalism works or whatever else could stand there and explain to you each of the trees in the forest and how they work and what's there and how those critters work and such. They've learned it all their life. They don't need wisdom on that. They know that. They have it. I'm no fan of Jack Hiles, but one of the statements he made often, and I've loved the statement, and he deserves credit for it, is the idea that he recognizes every time he met a man and said to himself, if I had the time, that man would have something to teach me. There's something he knows that he could teach me. And I don't know anybody who's totally lacking in wisdom that they can't do anything. But there's so many people who have confined themselves in their life because they're afraid of things they can't do. And wisdom cries out, says, whoso is simple, turn in hither. Turn in hither, come here. I'm a great lay historian of presidents. I enjoy reading about presidents. It's easier for me to name the presidents I haven't studied intensively. Warren G. Harding, I haven't studied his life intensively. Cleveland, I have studied his intensely. Coolidge, I haven't studied his life intensely. Probably the next one I do, Amity Slash, has written a tremendous book about it. But when you read about these presidents and who these men are, every once in a while you find a man who was raised up almost miraculously to take the job, and Harry Truman was such a man. It's almost a miracle when you look at his life and who he was and all that went on with him, and you realize the responsibility that was going to get dropped on him in May of 1945. And hadn't even expected that he was going to be the vice presidential candidate 6 months earlier. And almost a fluke that he became a senator. And yet when he became the president, such a simple man. And in the sense of his really understanding how world politics worked and how these different things work. But what he did understand was the simplicity of small town Missouri. He understood it well. And he's now listed as one of the 10 greatest presidents. And yet he floundered so much when he took over as president. Really floundered, some terrible mistakes. But somehow or other, he took that country wisdom that he had, and he must have gone to this house of wisdom here. He must have come to this place and came there, because by the time it was done, he was able to sit with Stalin and Churchill, and later on Attlee, and able to sit with these men and congressmen and people and to establish a course, and did so well. He moved his mother-in-law into the White House, and the Washington Press interviewed her, and she let them know that her daughter probably could have done better. And just to give you an idea how simple their country roots were, which was a delight to the Washington Press. Back in the time, we had real gentlemen in the press and such, and they knew better and splash that all over that. But the thing is, there's not a one of us here who couldn't come to this house, because there's certain things in life that we're more simple on than we need to be. Okay? I'm not trying to knock down what you really do know well. And there's not a person here who couldn't come up and teach us some things, and we would all sit transfixed because this is what they really do know. But I'm asking you for a moment to forget what you really know well. Look at what you don't know. Look where you're afraid. Look where pride holds you back from, because you're afraid everyone will see you don't know this, okay? And the Word of God's saying, come on, you simple, you that lacketh understanding, come to me. What you need is wisdom. Knowledge without wisdom is a grievous thing. Okay? Knowledge without wisdom is an awful thing. Wisdom will gain knowledge. Wisdom will do it. It's impossible for wisdom not to gain knowledge. It does. But I have learned, to my sorrow at times, that knowledge doesn't always gain wisdom. Okay. So verse 4 again, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, verse 5, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Okay. Now, the thing is, forsake the foolish. Maybe that's yourself. Be good for some of you to forsake yourselves for a while. Maybe it's the advice you're listening to. Maybe it's something from the past you're clinging to and you just can't let go of. Maybe some peer pressure that's on you, and just because of that peer pressure, you can't ever get comfortable. Okay? Forsake the foolish and live. You know, in the book of James, and we're going to turn to James. In fact, we'll turn to James right now. Let's go there. Get James chapter 1. I'm not going to turn to the verse I'm about to quote later on in James. It's going to say, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. A lot of people quote that, but what they miss is the verse before it says, submit yourselves therefore unto God.
Yes, sir.
Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Yes, sir.
There are certain things you have to do in order, and one of them is you got to forsake the foolish if you want wisdom. You've got to say to yourself, I'm not saying go tell your brother you hate him, or, you know, I'm not hanging out with you anymore, or whatever else. But you know what? There needs to come a point when you put your hand on somebody's shoulder and say, you know, I've got to carve out my whole life. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't respect you. But wisdom's calling me in a different direction. Okay? I'm not going down this path that you and I have walked on for so long together anymore. It hasn't helped me. There's no fruit in it. It hasn't done me any good. Okay? Forsake the foolish and live. Now, here's what James has to say, and it's James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Well, what a great promise in the Word of God. One of the things I'm big on in the Word of God is the thing I call mechanics. Mechanics, how do things work in the Scripture, okay? Jesus went to the cross, he died for us, he was buried, raised again. There's a mechanic to that, okay? That's the gospel, that's what happened. There's very few things with God where he works like a slot machine. Too often people teach God as a slot machine. Yes, just ask him, he'll give, okay? When you walk with God for a while, you realize that giving isn't as simple as you thought it was, okay? It doesn't always come in the order that you want it to come in. There's often a lot more involved to God answering prayer, and it'd be cruel sometimes just for him to answer prayers just like you want. I've asked this over and over again. Are there any parents here who feel you have to give your children everything they ask for? Okay? But is there anything that you wouldn't give them that was for their good? No. Okay? So the thing is, many times if they ask for something, you and your wisdom realize you're a long way from getting that. You're a long ways from that. And, you know, I used to sell phones over in Wellsville, and people would come in confused, and, you know, I got a 12-year-old, and they need a cell phone, and, you know, we've never had a cell phone for a 12-year-old before that. And once in a while, you know, I think I have some wisdom on when to give a kid a phone, when not to give a phone, or whatever else. And, you know, and it was amazing to me how many parents just didn't care. Didn't care at all, you know, what the rules were and how to work it out. But what I was always happy with was the ones who thirsty realized this guy really does have some sense on this, okay? He really does know what he's talking about. You know, one of the great rules that Dr. Leonard Sachs talks about, he's just a liberal Jew, but he's got more sense on it than almost anybody I've met. He says, none in the bedroom.
Oh, yes, sir.
None in the bedroom. Bedroom's to be an electronic-free zone, okay? Almost all the girls that he deals with in his practice in Maryland are sleep-deprived. And he said, they come in, their grades are poor, everything's awful, they're going through all this misery and everything else. And he said the number one thing he finds is that their bedroom is all full of electronics and they're not going to fall asleep till 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, afraid what's Sally, they're not going to find out what's going on with Sally Sue or whatever else. And you know, get themselves out of the bedroom. It's electronic free zone. Nothing goes on there. Just get them out of there. And a lot of other common sense rules and such. But the thing is, would you give your children a cell phone? Nowadays, children need them. It's almost impossible for them to do the schoolwork, mingle with their children, or anything else. But we need a lot of wisdom on how to do it, don't we? We need a lot of wisdom of how to make that work, how to make your children part of society, but not part of the world. Okay?
Yes, sir.
So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him give to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given unto him. The reason I point that out, this here is one of the very few verses in the Word of God that there is, it's a slam dunk. You go to God and ask him for wisdom and he gives it. It's a slam dunk. There is only one caveat that he puts on it, and we're about to look at it. Okay? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, tossed and driven with the wind and tossed. Okay, a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Okay. Now the thing is, let me show you how this works. I'm about to go into a situation that I need wisdom. So I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom. So I'm about to walk through this office door and I wonder, did he give it to me? Nope. I just doubted it. Now I handle that. I've learned this. I pray to the Lord for wisdom, and I don't think about it again. I just go in and talk and do what I got to do. Just talk and do what I got to do. You know what the Bible said? God gave me wisdom. If I'm wondering if I have it, I stop. I'm like Superman. Change the paper. I'm going to come back out again. I need to go stop and pray for wisdom again. Okay? I shattered it. I wondered if I had it. Just go in there, pray, you ask the Lord for wisdom, and then just go in, handle what you got to handle. Say it, you've done it. Say, well, what if there's regrets later? You won't regret lack of wisdom. That's what the Bible says. See, what becoming a Bible believer isn't saying to yourself, it's not one of these things where you say to yourself, well, I'm a Baptist and we believe the Bible. The average Baptist preacher today, King James Bible to him is like his three-piece suit.
Yes, sir. That's right.
He's not bound by what it says. Right. It's just something he carries. It's part of his shtick or whatever else. But the thing is, I see you through this Bible. I see God through this Bible. I don't want to know God outside of this Bible.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes,
the Holy Ghost speaks to me in King James English. And if you're hearing it in any other tongue, I don't believe you're hearing the Holy Ghost. I think you got another spirit. Okay? Now, that's radical. But it served me well. It's changed my life. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Well, we'll start right from the beginning and read through to verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and the cutting of stones, to set them and carving of timber to work and all manner of workmanship. Verse 6, and behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamech, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. For those of you who heard Hobby Gold speak last year, he was using that particular verse, and he talked about, he said, you know, the Jews have asked for thousands of years, well, if a man's wise-hearted, why did God have to give him wisdom? Okay? And he said the answer is because if you gave a fool wisdom, he wouldn't know what to do with it. And he wouldn't have a clue what to do with it. And you know that? How you know that? How many times have you given advice to fools? Okay? And they didn't have a clue what to do with it. They didn't have an idea whatsoever to do with that. But if a person's wise-hearted, right off the bat, it means that they have made room in their heart to listen to wisdom. You may not always like it when you hear it. Okay?
That's good.
I've often said this, old Spink Williamson, the mentor to Bill Randall, my mentor, he said this to me one time. He said, lad, never forget when you meet young people that they're climbing Fool's Mountain. And they're laboring hard to get up Fool's Mountain. Working so hard. And he said, you have to love them all the way up Fool's Mountain. Because sooner or later, they reach the top. They made it. The world can see I'm a fool. I've made it. Oh, everybody can see I'm a fool. Look where I am. Okay? And many of us have successfully made it to the top of Fool's Mountain at one time or another. And all the world can see you're a fool. Okay? And the thing is, what's sad in America today is how many people have made it to the top of Fool's Mountain and they have no idea how to come down. By the grace of God, when I reached the summit and finally reached the top of Fool's Mountain, there were voices in my ears from my past that whispered to me how to come down off Fool's Mountain. Advice from grandmothers and parents and teachers and all these things that I hadn't listened to, and suddenly I realized, that's how to come down off Fool's Mountain. That's how to get out of this terrible predicament that I'm in. How to come down off a Fool's Mountain. Well, the thing is here, what I want you to see in verse 6, when God gave these people wisdom here, it wasn't wisdom to run the government. It wasn't wisdom to get along with their mother-in-law. It wasn't wisdom, you know, to make their marriages work. It was wisdom just to do the work of the tabernacle. Do you realize that when the ladies are down there working in the kitchen, that there is a wisdom needed there?
Right.
That they have to have that wisdom and they have to make that wisdom work. And it's a wisdom that some of them gained as little girls, some of them gained it later, but they have to have that wisdom, they have to know how to make it work. Do you realize the men were out working on our porch yesterday and there had to be some wisdom in that, some men that knew how to cut those boards, some men knew how to take care of those things. There had to be some wisdom in that thing and to put it together. Ed Gilbert couldn't run a farm without wisdom. Wisdom imparted to him by his father, imparted by a grandfather, imparted there. He had to know these things over the years, how to do that. And he realized that's really the great wisdom that you need more than anything else, is that wisdom of how to go about your daily life. How to do the tasks that are set before you. How to make those things work. You know, the Word of God says this, a sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men which can render a reason. Now, conceit, we think of, you know, standing in front of a mirror, yes, you wonderful man, your wife's a lucky man. You know, that's what we think of as conceit. But a conceit in the Bible is a foolish philosophy, a vain notion, something you believe that's not true, okay? A conceit. Someone once said of pardoning the president, but he said this. He said, I'm not worried about the things he doesn't know. I'm worried about the things he thinks he does know, but he doesn't. Okay? Those are things that bother me about. A conceit. Things that someone believes that aren't so. Well, here's what the Word of God says. A sluggard. Somebody doesn't have anything to do. Just sit around and think all day long. And you want to know something? We have a nation full of those.
Yes, sir.
There are now over 95 million people in America who do not work. The highest ever. 95. They're not counted in unemployment. That's the big joke when they talk about unemployment. They're not even counted in it. They just don't work. Okay? And they just sit around. And do you think when they go to the voting booth, they vote for people who are going to make a capitalist system work? Do you think when they go to the voting booths that they're going to vote for people who actually make industry work and make roads work? And that? No! They're going to go vote for people that give them more stuff, all right? So what a racket. What a racket to set up something. Like 95 million people in America who do not work. But here's what it says. A sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. And here's what that means. If I were to go ahead, let's say I were to ask Mike Falk and say, Mike, we want to replace those doors there. Okay. We want to pull those doors out and we want to put in a regular frame and we just want a conventional door that opens back and forth. Well, the thing is, Mike's going to go ahead and already in his head, he's thinking of some problems that are going to come with that and such. And if you ask him a question, say, well, Mike, what if we wanted double doors, you know, that latch together? Okay, he can explain to you how we do that. Say, well, Mike, what if they're the wrong size, they're not standard size? Okay, he can think about that problem, and he can go a little deeper on it, okay? Say, well, Mike, what if we want to match the kind of wood that's there now? All right, he can think about that again. He can go another level deeper with that. All right, let's take, let's take somebody else that's got something they've got going. You know, Bob's driven a truck for years. Say, well, Bob, you know, what if you had this kind of a truck? How would you handle this kind of a hill? Here's what I would do. What if it's snowing out? Well, I would handle it this way. Well, what if you weren't allowed to do that? And he could explain to you different ways that he would adjust and he'd handle that. He can render a reason, and if you were to begin to poke holes at what he said, he could go a long ways explaining to you why he does it the way he does it. But if you talk to a sluggard about the dumb ideas in his head, he can go deeper about those ideas than a wise man that can render a reason. And if you ever tried to talk with them, it's just, you can't ever get to the bottom of the fount of their idiocy, all right? You can't ever get to the bottom of it. It just goes on and on and on. Let me tell you something. If there's anything that I have learned in the last 20 years, that there is no notion so ridiculous and so foolish that if they'll argue about it on MSNBC, Fox News, and CNN for about 3 straight weeks, you'll have half the country convinced it's a good idea. Okay? Half the country convinced. Men play with each other's buttholes and call it marriage today.
Yeah.
Okay? You say, well, that's crude talk. That's what happens. Okay?
Yeah. Right.
Call it marriage. You can call it all sorts of things. But it's not what the Bible calls marriage. That's why this church has dropped its right to do civil marriage.
Yes, sir.
We don't do civil marriage anymore. You know why? Because the state and us don't agree on what marriage is anymore. Okay? We don't agree on it anymore, so we're not going to stand there and fight them. We're not going to revolt. We're not going to do anything of that sort. We just don't do civil marriage anymore. I have no authority whatsoever by the Constitution of this church to sign a marriage certificate. Every other ordained man in this country has it. I have no such authority. This church has stripped that from me. It is not in our constitutional authority to do it. Why? Because we in the state don't agree. City of San Francisco dropped the age of legal consent to 14. Your son go to school, 14 years old, and a man molests him. Your son had the right to allow him to do that. Okay? Well, how long does it take whatever happens in San Francisco to be here? Okay? How long does that take? One half of the schoolgirls in New York City currently going to school are involved in lesbian activities. One half. We're not talking about in the United States generally, if they're between 18 and 24, it's one quarter of participants. Do you know the pain that those girls are going to live with all their lives?
Yes,
the cutting, the antidepressants,
yes.
The miseries, the awfulness. My heart bleeds for them. It just hurts so bad for them. What am I saying? That if you sit there and talk long enough about foolish notions, people that have nothing to do but sit around talking about it, you can make anything sound good. Okay? But I'm the one that has to go into the homes and deal with the people that are living the lives that some idiot in Washington thought would be a good life. I'm the one that has to go into the homes and deal with them. I'm the one that has to go and work with the people who are hurt and sorrowing and defiled themselves in every which way and don't think that there's any hope again. Okay? I don't throw stones at their products of their foolishness. I love those people.
Yes.
Would to God they could come down here and love them. Okay? Would to God they could come down and go into their homes and sit at their tables and look at the misery and the hell and the awfulness of what they're going through.
Yes.
Would to God you go through it for a little while.
Yes.
The wisdom that's given here in Exodus 31 is a wisdom for you to live your daily life and to be able to work and do things. Some of you women, you have wisdom of how to handle your kitchen, okay? You have wisdom of how to raise your children. What Proverbs 9 is offering to you is that if you want to step out and look at some other things, there's wisdom for you. If you want to handle, if you get things thrust at you that you never thought you could do before, there's wisdom for you. Come on here, all you who simple and lack understanding. Come here. I've mingled my wine. I've killed my beast. You're welcome to come here. You can be part of this. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs 13. And by the way, just so everybody understands this, somewhere around 40 years ago, heterosexuals changed the meaning of marriage. Now we all blame it on the homosexuals. Okay? They changed the meaning. You know how they did that? Used to be that a man coupled with his wife. They went to an altar. And they made a commitment, and she took his last name. And then they went and became one flesh. And then there were some certain legal rights that were given to them. In fact, you could have a marriage annulled if it was never consummated.
You'd have those legal rights stopped. Then it came to the point, you don't have to sleep with 3, 4, 5, 10, 18, 25, how many people, until finally you find one you think you can stay with, okay? And then you go ahead and decide, you know what, here we are living together or whatever, wouldn't it be nice to be able to share some legal rights of marriage? And so you go ahead and get married, and we're the ones that turned marriage into a legal thing. See? Because we took the sacredness of the sexual contact between couples and made it just a crude and a plain thing.
Yes.
Okay? And then complained because sodomites wanted it. Okay? No, we're the ones that mess that up. It's a rare thing today to find a man that goes to the marriage altar a virgin. And it takes a man to do it. It takes a man to do that. And woe unto the poor girl that gets some guy that couldn't do that. Okay? Woe unto the poor girl I feel sorry for the rest of her life. Okay? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You have people you contend with? Pride. You have people you can't get along with? Pride. Okay? Got people that you just clash every time you're around them? Pride. Pride. And let me tell you something. If you drop the pride, you can get along with them. I have people who, if I talk to them for 20 minutes, somewhere in that conversation, they'll jam me. They'll do something to prompt me to try to see if they can get a stir. They'll just do it, okay? And you want to know something? They don't have the power to do it. Once in a great while, someone will get under my skin. It's always my fault, not their fault. Always my fault. What a fool I am to let somebody break my peace. What a fool I am to have somebody break my continuity, my even keel. I'm not giving somebody that power. You know the first thing I have to deal with when I go to these houses where everybody, my mother-in-law said this, and my husband said this, and my kids said this, blah, 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 blah. I said, what you've done is you've handed everybody in your life a remote control where they can turn you into an idiot at any time they want. Okay? Just walk in and say this or say that. And you know what? I don't want anybody in my life that's got a remote control. Don't say whatever you want to me. Okay? Put me in the middle of Ralph Wilson Stadium, have all 81,000 people chanting things about me, and it ain't going to affect me. Okay? I know who I am. I know what I believe. You want a list of my faults? You don't need to go to my enemies. I got a bigger list than they got. And most of what they call faults, I don't believe God calls faults.
Only by pride cometh contention, okay? But with the well-advised is wisdom. It's the opposite of that. I'm advising you right now, don't have anybody in your life who can push your buttons. Don't have that person. If that person can push your buttons, you're a fool. Okay? It's the opposite of wisdom. If you've got somebody in your life that can come up there and get you going and get you hopping or whatever else, you just need to be able to look at them and tell them, you think they're a fine person. And I've had to do that. I've had people just stand there and rail on me because they couldn't get me any other way. And I just, when all done, I'll just say, you know what? I still think the world of you and walk away, And, you want to frustrate them? That'll frustrate them. Okay? You can get them turned inside out. Let me tell you something. Especially you parents have a problem with this. Children love to walk along lines. You tell them, don't cross this line, so they love it. Now, one of the things I used to do is whip their butt for walking a line. Come on over here, you're trying to walk a line. But the thing is, they're going to push that no matter what. You know what I've learned? Ignore that line. They're trying to get your attention. They're trying to make you mad. You ignore it long enough, pretty soon they'll step across it. Okay. And I have people like that who are always to the brink of trying to get me annoyed, trying to get me annoyed. Ignore it. Let it go. Sooner or later, they'll step across. Especially if you're in a social situation where they're trying to make you look like the bad guy. Okay?
So they do little things to egg you. It's a little thing that you caught what they said and no one else did. They're trying to take you off your, you know, off your game. They're trying to provoke you, okay? And you know what the thing is? Ignore it. Leave it alone. Sooner or later, they'll be frustrated and they'll say something so stupid that everybody in the room saw what they were. And you don't need to say a thing. They said you keep playing the fool and jumping in there and taking the subtle little hints. And they know they're subtle little hits. You know they're subtle little hits. And you're stupid enough to fall for it every time. All right? Yes, sir. You know, when our dog used to run out the back porch and get away. And you try to catch it, it won't come. I just walk in the refrigerator, get a little meatloaf or something, throw it on the back porch, and run into the house. And then find itself on the chain. How did I get here? You know? And some of you are like that. You leave a party. How did I get all mad and everything again? How did I get? Because you're an idiot. You keep going for all the subtle little things. Keep falling for it. Ignore that stuff. Leave it alone. Okay? Only by pride cometh contention. Don't have the pride. You say, well, they're full of pride. Good. Let them be full of pride. You don't have to be. All right. Let's go back to Proverbs 9. We'll end there. Verse 7, Proverbs 9, he that reproveth a scorner giveth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man giveth himself a blot. Okay? Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. That's the, let me tell you something, rebukes don't happen often, but if you're called to preach, it says reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering, okay, and doctrine. Doctrine. So it's missing in the church today. Teaching of doctrine.
Yes, sir.
I've had preachers say, don't preach doctrine, it's too controversial. What?
Yeah.
You know? Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. You know, if you ever try to give instruction to somebody and they're acting like, you can't tell me what to do, you're dealing with a fool. If you came up to me and explained to me how to do something I'm doing every day and you don't know it, I'm not going to sit there and try to taunt you and make you know that I know all this already. Okay? It's actually embarrassing if you've ever gone and explained something to somebody who already knew it inside out. And they sat there and just calmly listened to you the whole thing, and then you realize later, oh my goodness, they could have taught me. All right? Be that person sometime. Just sit there and smile when somebody doesn't know anything is trying to explain to you how to do something. Just sit there and take it. And you know what? What if they did teach you something you didn't know? Okay, give them credit for it. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want wisdom? Be afraid of God. Be afraid of what God will do. Be afraid of how God's going to handle the decisions you make. Be afraid of what God's going to do in your family to handle things wrong. Be afraid of what he's going to do in your life. Be afraid of it. You know why? Because he's a God that has judged many a nation, destroyed many a person, cast many a person in hell. And he gets angry with people when they suffer fools gladly. Okay? I called a man one time and I said, Paul didn't say you couldn't suffer fools. He said, don't do it gladly. He said, listen to me. All right, you just don't have to be glad about it. Just listen to me. Fear God. Okay? Fear him. God will give you wisdom. Pastor Hank.